But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one fragrance from death to death, to another from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Kelly. Couldn't help but laugh to myself this week as I was getting the message ready and thinking about, you know how there are scents that bring up memories in your life? Have you experienced that? You know, you get a certain smell and it's, yeah. So you know what I was thinking of? Back 15 years ago, working with youth, some of whom are in this room right now, they were youth then, and those junior high boys, and how they didn't bathe so much, but they loved to spray on the Axe body spray, and it was horrible. And that smell just kept coming back. I'm like, oh God, please, I want to, can I, how do I forget a smell? How do you smell this morning? How do you smell this morning? There's a big difference between being clean, right? Between cleaning up and covering up, isn't there? And so, what does your life smell of this morning? What does it smell like this morning? What impact does your aroma have on the people around you? The people you come in contact with every day? When you walk into a room or walk by a room, do people smell Christ? Do they smell God? Or is that smell, maybe when it's there, just the result of a kind of cologne experience? You spray on a little bit of God and it lasts for a little while, then it wears off, and then you got to spray it on again. Is it just a temporary thing? Have you been cleaned by Jesus? Is your smell soul deep, or is it just skin deep? And why would we spend time talking about this today? Why does this matter? It's incredibly important because it will be the difference between a life you can be proud of and a life that will lead to shame and regret and quite possibly eternal separation from God. So Paul wrote this passage we just read to a church in a place called Corinth in Greece, but it was a church that was spraying on their Christianity. A church that didn't actually like the way Paul smelled at all. They didn't like the way his life smelled. It didn't smell like success to them, the way success was normally smelled in their culture. It didn't smell like what they believed power and wisdom and spiritual enlightenment would smell like. And they had turned up their noses to Paul because they did not like his smell. So Paul wrote this letter. Part of what you could say, the reason he wrote this letter was to teach them and us, what should Christians smell like? What's the aroma that should follow us around? And in these words that we just read today, he teaches us the privilege of smelling like Christ, the purpose of smelling like Christ, and then warns us about the temptation to not smell like Christ and gives us a few things to counter that temptation that we all face to not want to smell like Christ. Let's dive in right again back to verse 14, the privilege of smelling like Christ. He says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Pay attention to the words there. Focus in on what he says. Thanks be to God. Praise God. So he's happy about this. Who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. In other words, we're in Christ, and he's leading us in a triumphal procession. And at first glance, when you read that, that might sound like a lot of fun. Yeah, praise God, we're walking in this victory parade, this triumph parade. That's a wonderful thing to be part of. And you might be picturing, if you've been around long enough, the 2004 World Series, when the Red Sox finally won after 86 years of a drought. We went from, I remember talking to my wife about this after we moved up here from New York, how this place felt like Loserville. Everyone just seemed so depressed. And then we won that World Series. I know we'd won Super Bowls before that, but man, the Red Sox thing was something different. And all of a sudden, everybody, we're winners now, and everybody's excited. And when we read this verse, we picture that moment and that parade, and we picture the Patriots Super Bowl wins and the duck boat parades through the streets of Boston where the winning team comes home and the throngs of fans just gather together in a giant celebration, screaming and shouting. But that's not exactly the picture Paul has in mind here. To get at Paul's picture, let's use our imagination. You're going to have to imagine that whichever team wins the World Series or the Super Bowl gets to tie up the players from the other team and their coaches and all their fans and then bring them and march them through their hometown. So imagine the Red Sox after that 2004 World Series tying up all the coaches and the players of the Cardinals and all the Cardinal fans and leading them through the streets of Boston. What would that have been like? That's more like the picture that he's picturing here. But we're still not actually seeing it right. See, to really understand Paul's picture, you've got to realize this is not the 2004 World Series or any of the other World Series victories or any of the Patriots Super Bowl victories. This is, I hate to bring it up, this is the 2008 Super Bowl where the Patriots lost out on that perfect season. They lost to the Giants. And we're the ones being led through the streets of New York in their victory parade. We're the ones captive. Blah. They didn't have Super Bowls and World Series back then. They had real battles and real conquerors and real captives. And whenever a conqueror conquered another people, they took the captives they took from that place, and they led them as captives in a triumphant procession through up to their city and through their city. And all the people of the conqueror city are cheering, but everyone who's being led as captive knows they're being led most likely to their death. They would have been picturing all the Roman processions where they brought their captives through the streets, often ending at the Colosseum where those captives would be put to death. So the picture Paul paints here is something we call paradoxical. It's has a contrast to it. It's contradictory. He's celebrating God's won, God's victory. But at the same time, we're the captives. He's describing us as the captives being led in this procession through the streets. It's a paradoxical parade. Happy God won, but we're the captives. It's God's victory parade. But we're celebrating, even though we're the captives. And at the front of this parade, if you look up and can see all the way up to the front, you'll see that Jesus is the first captive. That's why Paul says we're being led in Christ. Christ is the first one at the head of this parade, being led as the first captive, the first one to die, to be killed. And here we are in Christ, on Christ's team, which means that God's victory parade is our death march too. How many of you want to follow Jesus now? So why would Paul thank God for being led as a captive in this parade? Because Paul knows how it turned out for Jesus. This parade led him through suffering and the cross all the way to the tomb, but also through the tomb into life and glory. So it's a privilege to be in God's victory parade. It's a privilege to be captivated by God. Because of Jesus, we know that at the end of this procession in which we're captive, we will be shown God's mercy and God's grace. Because of Jesus at the end of this parade. So that's why, yeah, we're living life as captives. We're walking the same path as Jesus, which means a life that looks like and smells like death in a lot of ways. That's why Paul's saying, yeah, my life may look crazy because of the things I suffer for Christ. But this is what Christ's life smells like. And so this looks like death to you, but it's actually a march toward life. And so, yeah, we should celebrate. It's a privilege to be one of God's captives in Christ, being led on this victory parade, because we know at the end we find his mercy. There might be other parades out there that look like more fun. They'll let you pretend you're not a captive and feel like you're free and just life's one big celebration. When we're young It's usually the party parade. As we get older, it becomes the financial security parade, the house with two cars parade, the secure early retirement parade. They all look really appealing until they get their grip on you and you realize that they're not leading you to life. You're their captive. You're living for that thing, whatever it is, trading in your time and your effort to have that stuff. Only they aren't leading you to life, not a life you can be proud of. They're leading you at best to a fancy, well-funded funeral. And Paul's telling us it's a privilege to be in this paradoxical parade where it's God's victory, we're the captives, but we're celebrating because we know where it leads. It's a privilege. It may smell like death to a lot of people, but it's actually life. It may smell like defeat, but it's actually victory. To lay down your life, that's how you'll find it. And everyone who avoids joining this parade because it seems like and smells like death to them ends up losing their lives. There was a missionary, a medical doctor, name was Helen Roosevelt. She was a British medical doctor who worked in Zaire through some really incredibly difficult times, through the revolution in the 60s that they had there. And she was subject to beatings and torture multiple times. On one occasion, when she was about to be executed, she was afraid that God had abandoned her and thought God had forsaken her. And in that moment of despair, she heard the Holy Spirit speak to her, she said. And this is what the Holy Spirit said. He said, 20 years ago, you asked for the privilege of being identified with me. This is it. Don't you want it? This is what it means. These are not your sufferings. These are my sufferings, the Holy Spirit told her. All I ask is that is the loan of your body. And the privilege of serving God overwhelmed her in that moment, and she was delivered from that moment. And afterwards, she was reflecting on it and what it meant and how it changed her life. And this is what she wrote about her life and about her experience with God. She wrote, God didn't stop the sufferings. He didn't stop the wickedness, the cruelties, the humiliation, or anything. It was all there. The pain was just as bad. The fear was just as bad. But it was altogether different. It was in Jesus, for him, with him. She knew what it was like to be led as a captive in Christ, the privilege of being captivated by God, and the perspective that brought to everything she went through, knowing this may smell and feel like suffering and death and not like the life everyone wants, but she could smell that it actually was life. Think about the things you've complained about this week. Oh, this hurts to think about after reading that story. Think about the things you've complained about, the things that have frustrated you or made you tense this week. Maybe something made you question whether God cared about you or was faithful. Think about those things you went through this week. Recognize that you and I live in a culture where we get annoyed if my food isn't delivered to me within a certain number of minutes. We don't know what it is to struggle like so many have struggled. We don't know what it is to suffer like someone like she has suffered. Our capacity for dealing with difficulty has gotten small. And yet, we feel more psychologically stressed and strained than any other generation in human history, it seems like. Why do you think that is? Perhaps we've lost the sense of the privilege it is to be God's captive, to be his people. Maybe that would set us free from all the anxiety, fighting for our rights and getting what we need, and allow us to get to the business of what Jesus does and live like him. Maybe that we need to have a reckoning with this and understand it's a privilege to smell like Christ. What does that look like? Paul goes on. With that privilege of smelling like Christ comes a purpose. There's a purpose for smelling like Christ. It's not just so that someday I'll get to go to heaven, he'll let me in because I was good enough. That's not what this is about. It's a privilege, and that privilege comes with a purpose that leads to a full and satisfying life, a kind of life that you and I can actually be proud of. So here's what Paul says about the purpose of smelling like Christ. Go to verse 14. Again, thanks be to God who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession And what does he do? Through us spreads the aroma, the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. During these Roman prisoner parades, they would give all the prisoners handfuls or bucketfuls or bagfuls of incense and make them, as they walked through the streets of the city, make them throw it and spread it around so that the whole city, even if you couldn't get in close to the main strip where the parade was happening, even if you were blocks away, the whole place smelled of this incense. And to the people celebrating this victory, it smelled like life and victory and success. But to the people being marched in that line, it smelled like death. And Paul wants to pull on that for a moment to help you and I realize the smell of Christ, this smell, as you and I lay our lives down with Jesus, one, it's pleasing to God. But then it's going to cause a different reaction in different people. And you and I have no control over that. To some, it's going to smell like death. To others, it's going to smell like life. When you're captivated by God, you get a purpose, and that purpose is to smell like Christ. Why? Because you smelling like Christ spreads the knowledge of God everywhere you go. Not just in church, not just in your small group. Everywhere you go, your purpose is to spread the knowledge of God. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That the people who encounter you are encountering and being confronted with the knowledge of God. This word spread, it's like make visible what's not visible. It's kind of what's behind that word. Our lives should make God visible to the people around us. Every time a person encounters a Christian, they will, or they should, encounter the crucified and risen King Jesus in us. And when that happens, they'll be put to the choice. How does this smell to you? How does Jesus smell to you? Does he smell like life or like death? I was talking with a friend of mine who's from Nebraska, and his wife's from around here, more city kind of area. And he said, I think it was the first time he took her back home to meet his family and everybody. They got off the plane, and it was planting season, kind of around this time of year, right after they'd spread all the pig manure they'd been saving up through the winter. And they got off the plane, and she was like, what? Crawled up this state and died. It was horrible. She couldn't handle it. Like, she wanted to get back on the plane. She would do anything. It smelled like death to her. But to everybody who lived there, all those farmers, it smelled like life. Because this stuff's on the ground, which means what's going to happen? The plants are going to grow. And it's going to give food. And we're going to eat that food and live. And not just that, we're going to sell that food to the rest of the country. And guess what? That's going to bring in more sustenance, so we're going to be able to live. This is the smell of life to them. But to her, it was death. There are two roads, two options in this life. Either God smells like life to you or he smells like death to you. And the difference is whether you're willing to lay down your sin and stop being the center of your life and follow him. Two roads, with God or without God. Life or death. Our purpose as Christians is to live lives that send a clear message to everyone everywhere we go. Not a mixed message, not mixed smells. A clear message. Jesus came to save you. Jesus died and rose from the grave so to rescue us from death, the penalty for our sin. Join God's parade. This is the message that should come out of our lives, helping people know God. Join God's parade. It'll lead you to life. Everywhere you and I go, that's the stuff that should be coming out of us. No matter how tired you are, hungry you are, stressed you are, this is what comes out of those who smell like Christ. But if we're sending mixed signals, we're not going to be able to be a clear message for Jesus. If faith to you and me is just a cologne we spray on and it mixes with the smells of all the other stuff in our lives, we're not spreading the knowledge of God. We're spreading confusion about God. Remember, do you remember the old Lysol commercial? Let's watch that real quick.
Mom, look what Aunt Marge is doing.
Mercury, the house smells like fish.
Now it smells like fish and roses.
Do you remember that? I can never forget that commercial. The whole house smells like fish, so I'm spraying this thing.
Now it smells like fish and roses.
It's an ugly thing, isn't it? It doesn't fix the house. It doesn't fix the smell. There needs to be this deep cleaning. I was talking with some pastor friends of mine. We get together, we study together, we try and sharpen each other. And we were going through this passage and talking about this. And one of them, he's from India. And he started laughing and he told us about funerals where he's from in India. He said, they don't preserve the bodies the way we do here. But they bring the body to the home and the body is kept there for days on display. And it's hot. And when it comes time for that funeral, sometimes it's outside and it's in the sun. And he said, there are people who are assigned the job of whatever perfume or cologne the deceased used to wear, it's this person has the job of spraying that cologne throughout the whole, like he said, 5 hours long being there, just constantly spraying. And he said it does nothing to help. It just makes everything worse. And as we were just thinking about this and that connection, it doesn't bring life. It doesn't bring that person back to life. It doesn't cover up what's happened. You and I, if we're not being cleaned by Jesus, the death of sin in us still reeks and emanates a confusing message to the people around us. Not that you and I will ever be perfect, but at least to acknowledge where we sin and when we sin so that we are constantly being cleaned by Jesus. Not trying to spray on some cologne. It's not going to bring us to life. It's not going to make life happen in us, and it's not going to give life to anybody else. But instead, actually being cleaned by him so that we can smell like Jesus in your words, in your actions, your thoughts, the way you act, the way you dress. Does it all show that I'm being like Jesus? Do you reek of righteousness, of peace, of joy, of hope, of gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, joy in the Holy Ghost? Do you reek of these things? Self-control, love. Do you smell like Christ even and especially in the moments when you are being pressed down and life is trying to crush you? You can. You ask Jesus to clean you. Say, God, I want to be led. I want to be your captive. I want to be captivated by you. I want to walk in this path with you. It's a privilege and there's a purpose to it. Where are the places? Just think about this for a moment. Where are the places where you're least likely to smell like Christ right now? You know, those places where they get you the most and you lose it. Confess those places to him today and say, God, help me. Maybe you got a good Christian friend. You can say, hey, you know what? I mess up every time I'm at work and my boss does this. And I lose my smell of Christ. Confess it to somebody and have them praying with you, praying for you. So that God can again wash you and you and I can send a clear message about who God is. It's our purpose to spread the knowledge of God everywhere we go and not get that mixed up and confused. And listen, I know we don't like doing this because we don't like how people respond. I don't want to walk through life and have large groups of people go, ugh, no one wants that. And that's why you and I often avoid smelling like Christ and try and like mix it with other things to kind of make it more palatable to people. But listen, you can't control how other people respond to the smell of Christ. And it's not our job to. Our job is to make sure we're clearly representing Jesus. And if you're trying to like control how other people respond to you, this is where the temptation comes in that will keep you and me from smelling like Christ. And get us going in weird places. Not everyone wants to live this kind of life that spreads the knowledge of Christ. We want to be in the victory parade, yes. Want that. But I don't want the death part. I don't want the self-sacrifice part. I want to have the smelling like Christ without the rejection that Christ went through. The struggle, the suffering. And that's where the temptation comes in. I want to join the victory without being a captive. And so I begin to change Christianity to make it more appealing and palatable to people around me, to make it smell better to them, so I smell better to them. The Corinthians did this. They took the message of the gospel, they twisted it, they mixed it up with the philosophy of their culture, of their place where they lived, and they made it about like hidden wisdom and hyper-spiritual experiences, things that looked really impressive. So if you walked into their church, you'd be amazed at these manifestations of God that were going on there whenever they got together, and it looked really impressive in their culture to a culture where all these other religions existed. They kind of like took the best of it all and mixed it together, and they made themselves appealing so that they could be on top in their world. But Paul looked at them and said, you smell like death, because they were missing things like actually caring for each other. They were taking advantage of the poor, neglecting each other. They smelled like fish and roses, full of sexual immorality. It was plain old everyday immorality. It was everywhere. And we do the same kind of thing. We make the same kind of mistake. The church in every generation, in every culture, makes similar mistakes. We begin to blend Christianity with pop psychology. We blend Christianity with national pride. We blend Christianity with all kinds of other things. And we create something that, you know, seems more appealing in our world. We got to blend some stuff in here to make it appealing to men. We got to blend some stuff in here to make it appealing to women. We got to blend some stuff. We are tempted to do this as a church. And as soon as we do, we fall victim to the enemy, and we begin to send a weird smell out there into the world that is not the smell of Christ. And we do it as individuals too. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I'm not so Christian that I can't come get drunk with you. Or yeah, I'm a Christian, but you know, I get my sexual ethics from 21st century America. Or I'm a Christian, but business is business, so I'm going to do this to get money. We all face these temptations to not smell like Jesus. A temptation to forget that being God's captive is a privilege and an honor and a blessing. To think that following Jesus' way is too hard. That smelling like Jesus isn't worth it. And this temptation entices you and I to become peddlers of a pseudo-Christianity instead of being captive, spreading the actual knowledge of God. So Paul writes, verse 16, the end of that verse, he asks a question. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be a captive of God and spread the knowledge of God and smell like God everywhere they go? Giving a clear message of who Jesus is. And he starts with an answer in the negative. Here's who's not. Verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. People who are peddlers of God's word are not sufficient for this life that God's called us to, this purpose. Paul starts with them. There were actually people in Corinth who were peddling God's word. They were impressive speakers, talkers, who could get an audience, and they figured out they could make a good living running the circuit of the new churches that had popped up. Only what they were doing is mixing Christ with philosophies of their day and styles of their culture in order to make themselves more successful and more broadly appealing, and it was working. People were giving them money. In other words, they were only Christian as far as it benefited them. They were peddlers, selling it. Hucksters. They were just in it to benefit themselves. They put on their Jesus cologne, tried to make it smell enough like Jesus that it would be acceptable. If I had a dime for every time someone came and told me, oh, did you hear that such and such superstar athlete or such and such musician, they're a Christian because they said something that sounded just a little bit Christ-like. We don't, our smellers are out of whack. We judge too weirdly because we need to know this is what Christ actually smells like. And we look at our lives. Do they model Christ's life? Do they model the victory of God? Being a captive of God? Or do they look just like everything else in the world? And that's why we like it, because it seems like, oh, so I can have everything the world's got and call myself a follower of Jesus. So he says it's not these peddlers, because we fall for the same temptation, maybe not in the same way. You may not be out there trying to get people to give you money to talk to them about Jesus. It probably wouldn't work. But you're either a captive of God, I think is what we can draw from this verse. You're either a captive of God, spreading the scent of Christ, the knowledge of God everywhere you go, or you're a huckster peddling some mixed up concoction of faith because it makes you smell acceptable to the world around you, which makes you yourself feel more acceptable, which then makes you feel more successful. One of those two. Which of those two ways do you think will actually lead to a life you can be proud of in the end? This temptation is powerful and it's real, and we all face it and we all fall for it every day. So let's not be silly and start trying to point out, oh, that church I know definitely does this, or that Christian I know definitely does this. Look inward at how we all do this. And understand, Paul gives us now ways to counter it. He pulls out three things. In order to be sufficient for this life, here's how you counteract this temptation. The second half of verse 17. We are, he says, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Three things there. One, sincerity. Sincerity means that my motivations for sharing Jesus are not self-driven. They're not to benefit me. They're for the sake of others, out of love. That's what sincerity is here. That's what he's talking about. They come from not a perfect person, but a person who is constantly checking their motives and aligning them with God, who sees himself as a privilege to be God's captive, who lives as a captive following Jesus, who lives for the purpose of helping people know God. With that sincerity. Number two, recognizing your commission by God, that God has given you this charge for your life. Maybe you got hired by some bank. Maybe you got hired by some company. Maybe you're self-employed. You hired yourself. But who's the one who has commissioned you for the life you're living? The life you're living. It's God. Think about the choices you made this week. How many of them would have been different if you thought about it as, I'm living out God's commission in my life? Think about the things you bought, where you went, what you watched, how you behaved. Was that all a result of this understanding and recognition? I'm commissioned by God to spread his knowledge. Was it part of being captivated by God, or was it something else? The last thing he says is speaking in Christ, in the sight of God. It means that everything we're saying in Christ. That it has to do with Jesus and who he is. And it reeks of and smells like the life he gave and the righteousness he calls us to. It smells like that. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All that stuff. It smells like that. It's in Jesus. Before God. In the sight of God. Think about the things you've said this week. Would you have said those things if you were aware that you were saying it right in front of God? That it was something spoken in Jesus. That the person you were talking to was hearing it as though Jesus was saying it to them. How many things in the last 72 hours that you've said would you want to take back if you thought of it as, oh, that was, now they thought that was Jesus saying that to them, but I'm, because I said it. How many things would you want to pull back and say, no, don't, that's not what Jesus would say. Discerning God, developing an awareness of God is what you and I need in order to counteract this temptation to create a weird smelling concoction of Christianity and other things. Sincerity, sense of commission, sense of God's presence that I'm speaking in Jesus. Let me give you a tool for this. To avoid being fish and roses Christians and just be smell like Christ Christians. There's a prayer people, many of you probably already know this prayer. It's called the prayer of examine. And I'm just going to give it to you now. It's in the notes too, so you can take it home or you can write it down. Something you can do every night. Take you maybe 10, 15 minutes. It could take a lot more if you wanted to. Just a way to go through and help yourself discern God in your life. And live in the awareness of his calling, his commission, and whether you're being sincere in everything you do. Number one, it starts with this. You put yourself in God's presence with thankfulness. Give thanks to God for his love for you. You spend time asking God, shine your light into my heart, and giving him thanks. And help yourself become aware of God's presence. Then number two, you pray and ask God for grace, for help, to recognize and see and understand where he's been moving in your life, what he's been doing, how he's been acting in your life. God, show me what you're doing. I've been all about my agenda today, but God, what are you doing? Then number three, after you've done that, go back through your day in your mind. Review your day. Recall particular moments and how you felt in those moments. Did you feel full? Did you feel empty? Was that experience one that was filling you up? Was it something that was sucking you dry? Go through all the moments of your day and go through those moments and bring them up to God. Then reflect, how did I respond and react in those moments? What did I do? What did I say? What did I think about in all those instances? Was my response, was my reaction something that brought me closer to God, something that communicated God, smelled like Christ, or not? Ask forgiveness where you need to ask forgiveness. Celebrate where you did well. Then number five, look to tomorrow. Think about the day you've got coming in front of you. Think about how you might better work with God tomorrow, how you might better smell like Christ tomorrow, how you might live with a sense of commission, live with a sense of being in God's presence, live with the sincerity tomorrow. Think about the specific things you're going through. Maybe you've got a meeting tomorrow. Maybe there's a group you're getting together with, of friends for lunch. Maybe there's something fun you're going to do tomorrow night. How can you bring the smell of Christ into that moment? What will it look like? Do this tonight. Take 15 minutes. Do this tonight. Do it each night. As you become more and more aware of God's presence in your life, you'll start to smell more and more like Christ. Worship team, would you come back? It is a privilege to smell like Christ, a privilege to be captivated by God, to be led through death into life. It is a privilege. And that privilege comes with a purpose. Our purpose is to smell like Christ, to be the scent of Christ, the knowledge of God everywhere we go. You can be proud of a life that smells like Christ. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing that song again that Craig led us in. The song that says, I'm living proof of what the mercy of God can do. If you knew me then, you'd believe what I'm saying now about how God turned my life around and changed me. Like, this is a song of testimony. This is what the people who sing this song, really from our hearts, means we're recognizing what God's done, and yes, I'm his captive. This is a testimony song. And so as we sing it, I want you to sing it like it's practice for tomorrow. Practice for the lunch we're about to go have. Practice for whatever you've got coming in this next day and in this week ahead. To actually live with the smell of Christ. And to smell like Christ everywhere you go. To bring the knowledge of God everywhere you go. But some